Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Jesus Christ was criticized, ridiculed, and clashed with the Jews time after time in his public earthly ministry. We find that in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, a particular section of text, I'll read starting in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 53 through 59. I'll just start here. I'll read this text, make a couple comments, and then we'll take and I'll just share with you some thoughts on my mind about it. In the 53rd verse of the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, "Thou art greater than our father Abraham, which is dead." The Jews are saying this to Jesus. "And the prophets that are dead? Who makest thou thyself?" The Jews, you see, after Jesus had talked about his deity and about him being from above, and whereas he says, "You are from beneath, but I'm from above," whoa! They even said that, "For thou hast a devil." But Jesus, and then they continued to question him. He says, "You mean to tell me that you're greater than our father Abraham?" See, that's the lineage where they went back to, that we're from the seed of Abraham. We're of the bloodline of Abraham. We are the true Israel. And you say that you are greater than he? And listen to verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." Jesus never did honor himself. Nowhere will you find where Jesus honored himself as a mortal being manifested in the flesh. But what he did honor was this. Listen. He says, "My honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." And he says, "Of whom ye say that he is your God." You say that my Father is your God? "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. For your father Abraham rejoices to see my day." You see what he said to the Jews? Your father is Abraham. You're going back to a blood lineage of a human bloodline of a man here in this mortal realm, the father of Judaism in the natural aspect, and you're looking to him as your father, but my father goes far beyond that. My Father is way above that. My Father is that which is Almighty God. He goes on to say this. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw by revelation the day of Christ in a spatial revelation that only God was able to reveal to him. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? You ain't even 50. This one man called Jesus, and you say you've seen Abraham, and he was 1,000 years before you." And listen. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were so riled up and angry at what he said about he was before Abraham, that they was wanting to stone him to death. And Jesus exited himself from their presence. If I want to talk a minute or so about the pre-existence of Jesus, may the Lord give me some liberty to do so. Jesus Christ pre-existed before Abraham. He said he right there. But let me tell you something, Brother Michael. Before Abraham was, and even before Adam was, Jesus was. Amen? Before the sun had an orbit and the moon had its round and the earth was founded upon its foundation, Jesus was, because he always has been. Now you go back to look at the first chapter of Genesis with me. I'm going to prove to you something here. I'm going to prove to you about how Jesus was always pre-existent and one with the Father. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, now God said, that's the Father, God said, let us, all right, now, us, you probably heard others speak of this text, but I want to emphasize on it because it's going to be the main foundation of the pre-existence of Christ with the Father. This was before that these things that God said that were to be created were created. That all things that were made, the Bible says in John's Gospel, and also I believe Paul wrote in Colossians, that everything that has ever been made was made by him, for without him there's nothing been made. He created all things.
That's right.
Now, right here, now this is in Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible. It says, and God said, let us, us is plural. There's plural means more than one. When I say let us, that means somebody's accompanying me. He said, let us make man in our is plural, image after our likeness. And verse 27, so God created him in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. After his likeness, their likeness, and their image. Jesus Christ had always existed. He pre-existed. He was one with the Father. Yet, in those times, prior to the incarnation and the conception of the Virgin Mary and him begotten a body, of flesh and blood to indwell and become the God-man in the mortal flesh, as we have seen in the record of the scriptures, and came and he grew in stature and in spirit and began to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom. As it was said, as Brother Mike had mentioned, the angel said unto Joseph, and it said unto Mary, says, for his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you notice that word shall? That's a direct affirmative. That does not give any implication that he's going to try to do anything. Jesus Christ, dear friends, has never tried to do anything. Because if Jesus merely could try, that does not grant him the absoluteness of sovereignty. Because an absolute sovereign ruler is one who rules in all things without any objections, without anything to interfere with that, without anything to divert things from coming to pass as they are pleased for it to happen. God had said that this one that shall be born of the Virgin Mary shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Even in the book of Micah, you don't have to turn there. It's in the latter part of the Old Testament there before Matthew. It says, listen to this now, talking about Christ's birthplace and his deity and pre-existence. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be he that come unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whom goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I don't understand that. Jesus Christ has been from the beginning and been from times of old and from everlasting. How old is God? He's from everlasting. When was the beginning of God? How many times have you heard little children, 8, 10 years old, say, "Oh, where did God come from?" I don't know. God always has been. God is eternal. He's the beginning and the end. You say, "Well, what do you mean he's the beginning? If he's the beginning, when did that occur?" I don't have a clue. I don't have an idea about that. All I know is that he's been from everlasting. From everlasting, as far as I know, you can't go back and find a place to start. The Bible says that I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end in Revelation 22, verse 13. I'm the first and the last. Jesus Christ in his pre-existence is a marvelous thing, because he didn't just come in on the scene born of a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was the one that has accomplished all things that the Father had desired to have created in times past, as the record is in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and so forth. All that has ever been made was made by him. In Colossians it says this in verse let's see here, verse 15 of chapter 1. I'm sure you've heard this a number of times, but I don't mean to be lengthy and kind of drawing this to a conclusion about the pre-existence of Christ and him as creator of all things. Let me let the word of God, as I said, speak for itself. For if the word of God cannot interpret itself, we are in deep trouble. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul writes this, verse 15. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Did you hear that? For by him were all things that you read about in the first chapter of Genesis that were made by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the things that are in heaven, that means everything that is in the heavenly realm above, of all of the stars above and all the planets and all of their places of their orbits, and all have been made and created by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the Psalms, I believe it is, that God has named the stars. You go out on a dark night, especially out here in the country where there ain't a lot of city lights glowing around, and you take a nice clear night, especially in, say, a nice, say, about December when it's cool and crisp out, and go out and look up in the sky and see those stars, just multitudes of them, and to think about that the Almighty God of the Holy Scripture has named every one of those that you see. Oh, but how about those ones that you don't see? There are millions and millions of them out there. And we only look up and see them at a designated time frame when the earth is going around at a certain position, but there are folks on the other side of the earth looking and seeing a multitude of stars as well. You can look in any direction as the earth goes around this 24-hour rotation, and you can see stars everywhere. And God has named them. Can you imagine that? And the Bible says that God has made, Jesus Christ has made everything that is in heaven and that are in earth visible and invisible. He's made things that are visible and invisible. That means that the microbes and the little microscopic things that creepeth around about that only a microscope in a laboratory can even find, and the things that are so refined and so small, God had even made them for a divine purpose. You just take the human body, the anatomy of the human body, and to begin to just really get into dissecting how it works and functions and the chemistry of it. It's unbelievable. And how can so easily get out of balance apart from the grace and love and mercy of God? The Bible says that God has made the things that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That means it's the devil. The devil that himself, Satan, who had fell from the presence of God in rebellion, that God had determined him as a principality to be that foe that he is, to fulfill the works of God's sovereign free grace among the inhabitants of the earth. The Bible goes on to say, it says that he has created all things, dominions and principalities and powers. There's not a power on earth that God has not created through and by Christ Jesus. All things were created by him, and listen to this, for him. As Brother Mike had preached about, that salvation is the Lord's. Everything that's ever been created is for him. You have been created and caused to come about, born of your mother's womb, by him. Whosoever is born into this time world is done so by his determined sovereign purpose, even if it's to be a reprobate who shall never know of the love and salvation of God and be cast into the devil's hell in time to come. The Bible goes on to say that he is before all things. Listen, he is before all things. There was nothing when Christ was there in the presence with the Father and made the things that are made. There was nothing, nada. And the Bible says, and by him all things consist. They consist. They maintain. They continue to be because he has caused it to be. And I believe that he's bringing upon this earth various effects that is shaking mankind, and the judgment of God is being poured out upon this earth, as we've seen tornadoes of great magnitude. We have seen floods that have never occurred before. And who has ever heard of a flood in Vermont that surpasses anything of history before, like we've seen in the last week? Who has seen an earthquake that would shake Washington, D.C. to the point to where the Washington Monument's got cracks in it now and leaks, and they've had to shut it down where people can't go up in it? It ain't never happened before, brother. The things are happening now that ain't never happened, because that's what it says, and that Paul said in the last days there's going to be perilous times. There's going to be things happening that never happened before. And he that is the head of the body, the church, Jesus is the head of the church. There's no men that are head of the church. There is no pope in the scripture. You can't find it in there. There is nobody that runs the church besides the head, and that's Jesus Christ. And if he don't run the church, I don't want to be part of it. Because what I've been revealed of the truth of the matter is that he's the head, and I'm underneath the head, and I'm just a mere messenger boy of anything of the head. And if I think myself more than anything than that, I am totally disillusioned, and I am totally deceived. For Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things that he might have the, what? Preeminence. That means that in all things that he would have the highest exalted position that could ever be held amongst human mortals here on earth in regarding the church of Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. He's the one. He's the one whom I've come here this morning to tell you about and talk about. He's the one that Brother Michael expressed about, that has the one who alone has salvation. He is the one that alone distributes salvation to whom he will, and upon whom he pleases, and when he does. And when he does that, he causes it to happen. God is the first cause. You've heard that term possibly. Well, those folks over yonder believe that God is the first cause. I believe God is the first cause. How can anything come about unless God causes it? Huh? Can a flea fall, can a leaf fall from a tree unless God be the cause of it? Where shall it not land where it will, that God has not determined it to be? You say, well, that's getting to be an awful minute immaterial thing to think about such as that. Well, how far down can you go to where you say God no longer has control over anything? Listen, let me tell you something. I believe that my God is in control over all things that occur. And listen, if the prophets of old, 1,000 years, let's just take Isaiah, 700 and approximately 30 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Virgin Mary, who took on a mortal body, when he was prophesied by Isaiah 730 years, if anything in that 730-year period could circumvent and get in the midst of that happening, then God is not absolutely sovereign, and he's limited in his ability to rule and to reign upon the inhabitants of the earth as well as those in heaven. But I've got news for you. My Bible tells me that God rules and reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can say unto him, why doest thou this? Who has a right to reply against God? No man does. My God rules and reigns. And here's the blessing of it all. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. That means when it rains down here on some of Brother Earl's crops here that he's worked hard to plant and needs the rain for them to be nourished and to grow, that down the road to peace where some old Christ-rejecting guy you've known most of your life has no time for the Lord or church or anything else, he's going to get some rain too. But let me tell you what, that little raining blessing, the God's mercy upon him is a little temporal thing. But that rain that he's brought upon yours is one that's going to provoke a blessing and provoke you to worship to the Lord God. That's what he's called a people to do, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the difference between the rain upon the just and the unjust. The just one is going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my God Almighty, for providing what I've needed. Whereas the unjust man says, oh, well, yeah, looks like old Mother Nature's been good to us again. Mother Nature, I'd like to know who, you know, she's got a sister named Lady Luck. I'd like to take both of them and just wring her necks, because they've given man a mindset that is so ridiculous, it's unbelievable. I hear people, I've said this over and over, I've wrote about it, and I've preached about it, about how I'd like to see a TV station have a meteorologist stand up there and say, now you see this front system coming down from Canada? It's bringing cool air down here by the sovereign operation of God's grace is coming down and moving southward, and it's going to move down towards Georgia and Florida, bring us some cool relief. And praise God that it's time for a little relief, isn't it? We've had 97 degree heat all summer long as God has brought our way, but yeah, he's going to bring us some relief now. And oh, we need some rain, and we've been praying for it, and God by his sovereign mercy is going to bring some rain is forecasted to come down. Oh no, don't get up there and give Mother Nature the praise and glory for anything and everything that happens on that weather map. Mother Nature, I just like to see her. A figment of the imagination of mine. Let me continue and conclude. Yes, it says that God, for it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through blood, the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. And by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. And the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He's done that. You know why? Brother Michael told you. Because salvation is the Lord's. And he's given it to whomsoever he's so pleased to give it to. And when he gives it to a person, they are helpless in doing anything but coming and are caused to believe. You say, yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a true thing. But here's the fact of the matter. A man by nature cannot believe. He will not believe. He does not have the faculty to believe. He does not want to believe. He hates God and the things. He's anti-Christ by nature. But I'll tell you what, when God by his Holy Spirit causes one of his elect children to see his need, to see his depravity, to see himself as he really is before the holiness of God, it causes him to be remorseful. It causes him to repent. It causes him to have faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You cannot have faith. You cannot believe apart from the Spirit of God. So therefore, the first cause of salvation is the Spirit of God. For salvation is of the Lord. And when God causes it to come about, you do believe you are a sinner. You do believe that Christ is your only way of salvation. And you do repent of that sin. You do believe that Christ did die for you. You are caused to endorse the fact that his blood was shed on Calvary for you. And it is a life-changing experience that causes one's heart and mind and soul to want to worship that Lord God the rest of your entire life in this mortal realm. Yes, the Bible says, yes, it is by Christ who has reconciled us through his body, through the death on the cross. And he's made us unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let me tell you something. There is no blame laid to me. And to you that are here this morning that have this blessed hope in Jesus Christ and have been caused to believe upon him and his blood for the atonement of your personal sin in a personal experience of yours, then you are unblameable before God. He has removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's a glorious thing. That's why we come together to preach and to worship and to sing, because he's worthy of our praise and adoration, because he's removed our sin from us, but never to be remembered. That means we're sinless before our God. That means he's going to take and cause us to be accepted among the beloved, and in time we're going to be, as Brother Mike said, we're going to be likened unto him in that day, in that resurrection day when our mortality shall take on immortality. And this corruption of this depraved body and this flesh that we dwell in is going to be made incorruptible. And dearly beloved, we're going to praise him for every eternity, for he alone is worthy of our praise and adoration. Yes, glory be to God in the highest for Him. Oh, what is it that we might render unto Him for His benefits? We can't render nothing to Him, but we can do some things that we've been admonished, and that is to bring the sacrifice of praise before Him from our lips. That's to say, oh, dear Jesus, I love You and I worship You for Your so kind and great salvation, so rich and so free for such a sinner such as me. God bless you. Pray with me, would you? My Father and our God, in the righteous and holy name of Your darling Son, Jesus, Lord, I thank You for this day that You've given us to come this way. I thank You for the gospel, that good news message that is hope and help for sinners. And Lord, once we have come to experience that blessed experience of forgiveness and of salvation, Lord, what a wondrous experience it is to know that we are unblameable, that we have had our sins removed from us, that Christ has redeemed us from all of the curse of the law and the commandments. Christ has removed our sin, transgressions, and all of our failures from us. What a glorious work of grace has Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary in our behalf. To Him be the glory and praise and honor. Oh God, accept our worship and our praise this day as our humble prayer. Bless us, Lord, as we continue and as we close with a song of praise. May it magnify Thy holy name and be with us as we continue, Lord, into fellowship time and as we dine together. Lord, bless all that might be said and done for the glory and honor and praise of Thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.